Namah Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Srimakti Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gaudavani Pracharine Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Pastyatya De Satarine Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitana Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasadi Gauda Bhakta Vinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare. So I was a little bit taken by surprise. I didn't expect to speak this morning, but I'm happy I have the opportunity to, on this most auspicious day, auspicious in the sense that when the spiritual master appears, his work is not known in the world, but when he disappears, and we honor him for all the activities, all the contributions, all the things he leaves behind in our life that becomes the essence of our focus in life in order to reach the goal of life, which is Premu Pumartha Maha, love of God. Disappearance, Srila Prabhupada speaks about this himself, appearance and disappearance is just like the rising and the setting of the sun. The sun appears in our vision over the horizon at a certain time of the day, and also departs our vision at a certain time. And the sun seems to appear and disappear, but there is no such thing as the sun appearing and disappearing. The sun is always in its orbit, somewhere in existence. But from our vision, it appears in that way. So similarly, the pure devotee spiritual master comes by the encouragement, the mission of the Lord, to bring the message of the Lord, which is pure devotional service to the fallen conditioned souls in this world. And so when they appear, we don't really have that much understanding of the value of their presence. But when they disappear, then we feel great loss and great unhappiness. That unhappiness is our own unhappiness, as was brought out by, I think it was Srinathji, that when the Lord goes back, or great souls go, when the great souls go back, it's no loss for them. They actually, again, associate with Krishna or go somewhere else to do the same thing in some other place within the creation. But for us, it's a great unhappiness because there's a sense of loss. But that sense of loss can actually be made up by understanding what is the mission of the spiritual master. Simply to teach us what he has come to give us. And what is that? A life of pure devotional service to Krishna, a chance to perfect our life and to go back home, back to Godhead. Every day we sing one prayer in glorification of the spiritual master. Chakshudan diloye janmi janmi prabhu se dibya gyan ride prakasita. He opens my eyes with knowledge. We are sleeping, the conditioned soul is one who is sleeping in the idea that happiness can be found through the mind, through the senses, through material activities. This is called Maya, or the illusionary energy, which creates this false sense of idea, which everyone in this material world pursues with great enthusiasm. So when this knowledge comes, it's like a light within this darkness of illusion to break us out of this foolishness and to help us understand where real happiness is and how to find that real happiness. And he teaches this knowledge by teaching us our identity. This Dibya Gyan, Srila Prabhupada speaks about this also. What is this Dibya Gyan? This transcendental knowledge comes in various manifestations of its own essence. But the actual fundamental principle of this knowledge is that you're Krishna's eternal servant. That's all. That is your identity. You have no other identity. Whatever other identity we accept, it's simply a temporary manifestation of coming into this material world and accepting a material body and acting in that way. It's like the seasons. They come and they go. So whatever identities we have, man, woman, black, white, this culture, this position, that position, there's so many varieties of manifestations of our temporary manifestations in this world. But they're all temporary and they're all part of the illusionary energy. So this Dibgyan, it's the greatest gift to the human society. Why? Because it solves all problems. Whatever problems we're having can be found in the execution of our loving relationship to Krishna. It is completely destroyed by that process. So therefore we are not only grateful, but as was mentioned by the previous speakers, eternally grateful. Srila Prabhupada mentions in one purport in Srimad Bhagavatam in the fourth canto, he explains that sometimes a disciple will think, I should do something to pay back the debt that my spiritual master has given me. And that is important, it's necessary, it's laudable, it should be done. But then he goes on to say that that debt can never be paid. And one should try to, but at the same time one should know that one can never pay that debt. And the explanation is that one thinks that I can pay back that debt, he becomes compared to a person who is on stage making jokes. In other words, a person who was just creating himself as the center of laughter. So that Prabhupada wanted to illustrate that this gift of eternal life coming by way of pure devotional service is not only rare, but it is what we are looking for. It is the essence of everything that we aspire for in life can be found in pure devotional service. I'd like to just mention one story that is one of my favorite little pastimes that was written by and spoken by Shruti Kirti Prabhu in one of his books. What's the difficulty? He writes so beautiful his own personal experiences with Srila Prabhupada. And he narrates so lovingly and so intimately his relationship with Srila Prabhupada that it just brings Prabhupada into our life in a very, very powerful way. But one of my favorite stories is, and it has a very powerful message to it. And Shruti Kirti Prabhu used to travel with Prabhupada in many places around the world. They would fly on airplanes together. And they were coming into one place, and the devotees had gathered into the airport to greet Srila Prabhupada. And it was a tumultuous welcoming. So many, many, many devotees had come, and there was a kirtan, and many new people had come who had never saw Prabhupada before and were so eager to meet the guru after hearing from the devotees. It was quite ecstatic and very emotional. When Prabhupada appeared, it explains by Shruti Kirti that the people were crying. Some were actually rolling on the ground. It was a combination of emotions from different angles. It was so joyous. And Shruti Kirti Prabhu was seeing this situation, and in his mind he was thinking, wow, these devotees, these persons have so much affection and attraction for Prabhupada. I don't have that. But he didn't say something, he just said it and he kept it into his heart. So later on he went with Prabhupada to where Prabhupada was staying, and he was doing his personal service, arranging his breakfast and giving him his massage. And while he was massaging Prabhupada, he had to ask that question. He said, Srila Prabhupada, when we came into the airport today, I saw the devotees, they had so much affection, so much love for you, so much feeling. I'm always with you, and I don't have that feeling. He wanted some consolation to the feeling of his heart, how he didn't feel like that. And Prabhupada didn't say anything. Prabhupada remained quiet. And then he finished his massage, and Prabhupada took his bath, and the lunch prasadam was prepared. And Prabhupada was more quiet than normal. Usually he would speak about different things. And Shruti Kirti Prabhu was thinking, maybe I shouldn't have asked that question. But finally, Prabhupada took his lunch, and then Shruti Kirti came in to take the plate away. And when he came in to offer his obeisances, Prabhupada said to him, do you like your service? And Shruti Kirti Prabhu said, oh yes, Prabhupada, I like my service a lot. He expressed his gratitude and his appreciation for having this service. Prabhupada said, that is love. That is love. That, not to minimize the expressions that we have towards Prabhupada in glorification, but without the service attitude, they remain external. They remain external. So the real expression of our appreciation for Prabhupada is to take his instructions to heart and make our life one of devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, following Srila Prabhupada's instructions. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much, Maharaj. Now I would like to request Mother Kamagiri to kindly come on the stage and make her offering.
I'd like to ask for the blessings of all of my senior God brothers and God sisters, and the blessings of all of the elders. And I would like to beg that you all forgive me for any offense that I may have committed during my stay here. I would like to thank all of you for your costless service to all the Vaishnavas. And I would like to thank you for allowing all of us to come together and try to learn how to work together. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Govani Pachani Nirvishesha Shanyavari Paskachati Shatarini Vanchikapa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. I would like to thank His Holiness Radhanath Swami, for without His kind mercy and grace upon me, I could not be here for many reasons. There was a time in my life when there was so much turmoil And it was a point where I knew that materially and spiritually, I felt like I was going to die. And I approached His Holiness Radhanath Swami through letter when he first started preaching in Mumbai in 1986. And I expressed my feelings within my heart and revealed all of the offenses that I had committed over the years to the devotees. Because at that time, not consciously, but I did not understand the principle of the association of the devotees and the Vaishnavas. I didn't understand how important that was. And Radhanath Swami Maharaj, he wrote me a letter, and he said many things, but one of the things that I consciously remember throughout the years is that he said and instructed me to always keep my eyes fixed on the shade of the dust of the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas, and to always, always, always take shelter of the holy name. And so I tried to remember that. And Maharaj, I thank you for that. It has helped me over the years tremendously. The first time that I was able to have contact with His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada was through a devotee. His name was Talavan Das. He gave me a Krishna book. And when I opened the book, I saw the beautiful face of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. And I was so attracted just to see His face. And I felt in my heart that I had fell in love for the first time in my life. I won't go into all the details, but then later, I was able, by the same devotee, to come to New Govardhan Hill, which was the temple in Cleveland, Ohio, where I'm from originally. And I was able to come for the first time on Govardhan Puja. And, you know, after coming to the temple, and my attraction was, I wasn't able to really see the deities, but my attraction was how the devotees were so enthusiastically engaged in service. They were just very happy, and they were serving everyone so nicely, and that was very attractive to me because I had not had that experience of anyone who was doing any kind of, I didn't know the word service, but I was thinking they're working, and they're very happy working and serving others. So that was very attractive to me. So after some time, in 1976, I was able to see Srila Prabhupada for the first time in my life. And in 1975, I had offered a prayer every day for 1 year if I could please be able to see Srila Prabhupada. And so his last visit to New Vrindavan in 1976, I was able to go there. And I just really couldn't believe that I was allowed an opportunity to see Srila Prabhupada. It was the best day of my life. And moving forward to the disappearance of Srila Prabhupada in 1977, it was a very special day. And at that time, I was cleaning the temple. And because I was in charge of cleaning, the devotees, we had just finished Mangal Aarti, the morning program, and we had just finished taking breakfast prasad. And so some of the devotees, some of the brahmacharis, had gone out on sankirtan, and some of the household members had gone out on sankirtan book distribution. And we received a package, and it was a big box like this. And it came in the mail. And when I went down to open the door, the mailman said, "We have this box." But I couldn't carry it, so I had to go get the devotees to come and bring the box upstairs. And so we brought the box upstairs and we opened the box and we started pulling out all the styrofoam peanuts. And at that time, we never knew that there were any murtis of Srila Prabhupada. We never knew that. But when we started taking out all the styrofoam, there was a beautiful murti of Srila Prabhupada. And the devotees were just so excited. Started, "Haribol, Jai Prabhupada." So we were so happy. We took him out and we put him on the desk of the temple president, whose name was Arjit at that time. And he was sitting on the desk, and I had just had the opportunity to recover Srila Prabhupada's Vyasasan. And maybe 5 minutes after we placed him on the desk, the phone rang. And it was Nuvrindavan, and they said, "Srila Prabhupada has just left." Now, all of the excitement of the devotees turned to just, everybody started crying. We didn't know what to do. And the temple president said, "Now we have to prepare for a festival." I can't even imagine a festival with so much pain and emotion of feelings of separation that now Srila Prabhupada has departed. It was the most difficult day ever in my life. So now we had to take Srila Prabhupada down and we had to dress him and we had to prepare a feast. We had to go and find all the devotees who had gone out on Sankirtan to inform them what had just taken place. And some devotees couldn't even come to the temple right away. And Mother Bhumata, who is my god sister, she passed away to join Srila Prabhupada this February, this year. She was wailing and wailing and, "Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada, why did you leave us?" You know? Devotees were crying, you know, and it's so hard to try to have a celebration when there's so much pain. So even though it's a glorious day, it's still, for some of us, it's a very painful time in our lives. And not because he's going to do more service for Sri Krishna in another place, but because the feelings of separation is so intense sometimes that it's just unbearable for us. And even to this day, some disciples cannot come to the temple on this day. You know, it's very difficult for them to face this day. You know, so, you know, I beg all of you to try to bond with each other with heart connections. And to try to, as Srila Prabhupada said during his final days, "You will show your love for me by how well you cooperate with each other." And it doesn't mean that everybody's doing the same thing. You know, you may be doing different things, but still we have to learn how to cooperate. And I thank all of you because one day I really want to learn the principle of servant of the servant of the servant. And you're all teaching me this every day. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada.
Thank you, Mother Kamagiri. I would now like to request Mother Nartaki to kindly come up on the podium and make her offering.
Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimad Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tidanvini Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pichayini Nivishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatayini Vanchakalpatur Vyashaki Pasindu Vyayivacha Patitanam Pavanivyo Vaishnavi Vyo Namo Namaha.
I'm very happy to be here with all the devotees celebrating the Tirubhav Mahotsav of Srila Prabhupada. And I was wondering what to speak because I've spoken so many years now in this same congregation. So the Mumbai devotees already know most of my personal experience with Srila Prabhupada. So I'm trying to speak on something else, but at the same time, maybe here and there some things will slip in that the Bombay devotees have heard, but maybe the other devotees have not heard. So my service during Srila Prabhupada's stay with us was mainly distributing Srila Prabhupada's books, which he very much wanted us to distribute as many as possible. And since in Los Angeles, where I was, the BBT was there, and the books were printed, Prabhupada kept on saying, you must also distribute them and also read them. They should not just sit in the warehouse. And we had a huge warehouse with trucks and trucks load of books. So I wanted to speak about Prabhupada inspiring us how to preach Krishna consciousness to others. He has sent his early disciples out to venture out into other countries, and then, as he has promised in many places, that he would come when a group of people that were sincere were already gathered, and then he would come and initiate us. So one time in 1971, in the Arda Kumbh Mela in Allahabad, he was preaching to his own disciples, and in the mornings he would have a class in English, and in the evenings he would have one class in Hindi for the general public. So it was very cold. The devotees were gathering around him in the January freezing weather there, and the devotees were very much performing the austerity just because they loved Srila Prabhupada so much and they wanted to hear him speak. So he spoke on the deliverance of Ajamil. So he explained that Ajamil was calling out Narayan's name in great anxiety and without offense, and because of that he was cleared of all his sinful activities. And he said this is not an exaggeration. He said he actually became a sadhu. And then he was pointing out that Prahlad Maharaj was also a sadhu, that Dhruva Maharaj was a sadhu, Ambarish Maharaj was a sadhu, and great rajas of the past, great kings of the past, were like rishis also, and they were called Raj Rishis. And then he was saying that such sadhus, they speak only on the authority of the Vedic literatures. They do not concoct their own ideas. And they're always engaged in the service of a Lord. Not that he sits alone in a place and enjoys the fruit of his spiritual advancement and does only his own bhajan for his own benefit. Actually, he explained that in his Vrindavan bhajans in very great detail, that that a sadhu is trying to also make other people a sadhu. He's not only interested to perfect his own life, but he wants to help others to become perfect also in their lives. So he explained, we are not coming to Kumbh Mela just to take a snan for our own advancement or to leave our sins behind and to aspire for liberation. This is not why we are coming here. We are coming here to reclaim the fallen conditioned souls, to preach Krishna consciousness. And so many reasons for in so many ways, Srila Prabhupada made always decisions on this grounds. If we would go preach, we would go into the center of the city and not in some remote place out in the country, which is nice. Of course, nowadays we're doing that in addition, but the reach-out centers, Prabhupada and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta also, like to be always in the center of town. So he always asked us, when we start temples, we should look out for that. So this was in 71, January 71. But a few months before that, he had inspired some devotees to go and preach in Japan. And one of them was Bali Madan, and later on also Burjan was also there. And Sudama Maharaj was there. He was not a Maharaj then, he was still a Grahastha then. And then later on, Bali Madan was sent to Australia. He wanted to go to Australia to preach there. And that is where I got to know him. And then again, he was a very good preacher, and he was he knew also how to present Krishna consciousness to others. And then there was also Bali Madan and later. So there, two of them preached in Australia, and then Bali Madan was actually asked by Srila Prabhupada to become the GVC for Australasia, for all the Asian countries also, and to start some centers there. So there's one. He suggested then maybe we should go to Hong Kong and to Singapore and try there to preach Krishna consciousness. So whenever Prabhupada saw that there was a spark of enthusiasm amongst his disciples, he immediately zoomed in on that and encouraged him further. So Srila Prabhupada wrote to him, "My dear Bali Madan, please accept my blessings. It's for your daring and active nature that I have chosen you to represent me as GBC man for the Southeast Asian zone. And I can see from your latest words that my choice had not been wrong. I think that Hong Kong and Singapore are English-speaking places, so you will not find much difficulties. So just open two nice centers there immediately. The basic principle is that everyone is meant to please Krishna. If we ourselves act in this consciousness, people will become attracted to devotional service." And then he said, "Please report fortnightly to the other GBC men and to myself, and always display my book whenever possible." He liked the books to be seen and sold, of course. And here in this yatra also, that is always part of it, that the books of Srila Prabhupada are there. So so he always gave sometimes just a sentence of inspiration that the devotees could meditate on while they were preaching. So he is saying the basic principle is that everyone is meant to please Krishna. And if we act ourselves in Krishna consciousness, people will become attracted to devotional service. I remember in Los Angeles also that Srila Prabhupada came and in his opening, in his arrival address, he was speaking. At that time I was doing Sankirtan already in Los Angeles, and he was speaking on how it is natural, and I remember what an impact it had on me and how much that helped me to meditate as it was going from one person to another to distribute the books, he was saying, he was quoting a verse from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which was not even printed at that time, and that was in 75. He said, Krishna Pema, no, Nitya Siddha Krishna Pema Sadhya Kabunai Shavanadi Shuddha Chitta Karaya Odai. So this Nitya Siddha, this perfection, this is an eternal principle, the perfection of love of God, to have love of God is naturally in everyone. Sadhya Kabunau, it's not acquired. It is not by some process. It's not acquired. It is already there, and by the nine processes of devotional service, it is awakened again. So that had a big impression on me, because the people were always saying, you know, why don't you practice this in India? Why don't you go back to India instead of bringing it here to us, you know? So sometimes it would become a little shaky, you know, thinking, yeah, are we just forcing this on people, or is this, you know, what is this? You know, and Prabhupada said, no, it is, you're American, you also have taken it up yourself, because it's already there in the heart. So go from one person to another and offer. And here he is saying, the basic principle is that everyone is meant to please Krishna. So he would always give us snippets of Krishna consciousness that we can easily remember even while we were distributing. Then so then he arranged for Burijan to go with Bali Madan to Hong Kong and to set up a preaching center there. Both had been preaching in Japan already together, so they knew each other and they were working nicely together. And sometime later also he sent Jagatarini from Los Angeles to Hong Kong. He asked her, would you like to get married to Burijan Prabhu and help him preaching in Hong Kong? So she agreed and later on was sent also. And then Bali Madan left for Singapore. And he had also made arrangement for some other devotee, Amoga, from Los Angeles to help him preach in Singapore. So both of them were contacting the Indian communities. That was like one of the hints Prabhupada gave them how they could start preaching. So he said, my dear Bali Maharaj, he once again wrote a letter, my dear Bali Maharaj, please accept my blessings. You have mentioned going next to Singapore from Hong Kong. Singapore also is a nice place for organizing a center. There are many Indians who will support the movement. Originally, they all had the Indian culture. But I do not think you should spend your time at this stage in trying to learn so many local languages. Our most successful program is to begin preaching with the help of local interpreters. And he said, then you can train up some young, intelligent men who already speak English there. And when they become familiar with the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, they can themselves preach to their own local people, like that. And then he said again something that we could remember in our preaching. He said, the Hare Krishna mantra is an international mantra. I really like this, how Prabhupada was always very sharp to pick up which words are very popular and would make this understandable to the people. You know, he used international or scientific or universal, all these words that were used, some by the hippies and some by professional people, scientific, etc., and to make them understand that this is something also for them. So the Hare Krishna mantra is an international mantra. Simply try to induce the people to chant and they will understand everything. He had so much faith in the holy name that he knew that Krishna in the form of the holy name would inspire them in their hearts to also take up this process. You all actually You are all actually authorized agents of my Guru Maharaj. And through him, Lord Chaitanya, certainly he will give you, and through him also you're the representatives of Lord Chaitanya. And then Lord Chaitanya will give his blessings and will give you all strength to preach. Then he explained also some things to help the devotees not to be caught up. He said regarding staying in various temples of demigods, because contacting the Indian community often meant to contact people who were worshipping the demigods. So he was saying, you can stay at these temples, but you should not accept the prasadam of the demigods. He said, in this regards, we will take up the process like they do in Jagannath Puri. In Jagannath Puri, the main bhoga is offered to the deity of Jagannath, and then it is given to various temples around the of demigods around the main mandir of Jagannath, and they are offered to their deities, and then it is also distributed to can be distributed to everyone. He said, if it is done that way, that you offer first to the Lord, then to the demigods, then you can also eat that prasadam. But the devotees found it often quite difficult. You know, they were invited, and then how would we know who it was offered to? And this, you know, so many things. But they learned their ways. But at least they knew what Prabhupada's principle was. Then, Bali Madan had asked Amoga to come to Singapore, and I was thinking, you know, when I heard how he was traveling on a boat. We had very little money, and to go to the place where you wanted to preach, they also had to raise their own funds, you know. So he had very little money, so he took a boat, he went to Japan, then from there he took a boat, and he was sitting on the floor of the boat with many oriental passengers in a big group. He had a box of prasadam, of dry prasadam, and he was feeling secure that way. And I was just thinking, you know, actually Krishna arranged things in a very wonderful way, that many hippies who were already used to sitting on the floor and traveling in odd ways, like hitchhiking and sitting on the floor of a boat to travel with many people to the Orient. So then Amoga joined Bali Madan in Singapore, and then the preaching started. Singapore, that was, as I said, a few months before 1971, when Srila Prabhupada was in Kumbh Mela. So a few months before that. No, sorry. Yeah, Bali Madan preached in Japan and Australia before that, and then suggested that he wanted to go to Singapore. And then Srila Prabhupada, this enthusiastic report of them preaching in Singapore was reaching Srila Prabhupada. So then he, I lost the thread a little bit. So Singapore was at that in 65. It was. I'll make it short. I'll make it short. It's almost finished. In 65. Singapore was separated from Malaysia, and so they were just in Singapore first. So then Prabhupada got the message that they were going to, that they were preaching and they needed some help. So while he was in Ardha Kumar Mela in January 71 there, he was immediately trying to gather some devotees that could help with that preaching also. So he spoke on this Ajamil story and how this the sadhu is trying to recruit others to become sadhus also. And so then right after that, he was, after one of these lectures, he said, so who will go to Singapore to help Bali Madan Maharaj? No, he was not Maharaj then, Bali Madan. And the devotees were shocked. They did not know. They didn't want to leave Srila Prabhupada. But then, thinking for a few minutes, immediately one devotee, Gopal, he raised his hands. And then another one, Amoga Prabhu, French-Canadian devotee, and one American, one French-Canadian devotee, they volunteered, and they went to Singapore also. So this is like, and they got the help of, that's what I wanted to mention also, they got the help at first from one Chinese lady, very friendly Chinese lady, who let them use their house. And from there, they had the freedom then to go out and preach and contact the community and have evening programs, etc. So I was thinking, then there was one friendly Chinese devotee who had given a little help, but now how many Chinese devotees, friendly Chinese ladies are there now to help, and who are not just helping, but who have given their lives to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And I see that it is all the potency of Srila Prabhupada, his faith in the holy name and his inspiration that he gave to his disciples and to his grand disciples to preach Krishna consciousness. So we can all take our inspiration from Srila Prabhupada to go on preach Krishna consciousness and to make some personal sacrifices for that. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Nartaki Mataji. Now I would like to request Mother Mandakini to kindly come on the podium and make her offering.
Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasdaya Bhutali Shrimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Tinamini Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvisesa Shunyavadi Pashatyadi Satarini Pandushakalpata Rubyasha Kripa Sindubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. May I beg the mercy of His Holiness Radhanath Swami, my God brothers and God sisters, and all the Vaishnavas, to try to utter a few words of clarification for Srila Prabhupada on his glorious disappearance day. So, as Srila Bhaktivinoda said, it is on Silu who tell that Vaishnav dies when you are still living in sand. Vaishnav dies to live, and while living try to spread the holy name around. So Maharaj has asked to talk about Rasha. So I will try to talk about the beginning of the movement in Rasha, in glorification of Srila Prabhupada, because it's by his vision and by his dream that everything came to be. So everything began in Bury Place in 71. At this time, Bury Place was the first temple in London, England, and our beloved Yamuna had been called to India by Srila Prabhupada. So she had trained me to become a pujari, and I was taking care of Shishu Radha London Ishwara, or I should say they were taking care of me. And actually, Srila Prabhupada loved all the deities very dearly, but I can say he was very fond of Shishu Radha London Ishwara. He had actually kidnapped them in London. And he said, regarding these deities, that Krishna has tricked you. He didn't come as a Murti, but actually he came himself. So at this time, serving them was really so extraordinary, because I had been studying impersonalist philosophy. And just by serving them day by day, they clean a lot of impersonalism that stayed, that remained in my heart. I read one time in Srila Prabhupada's book that if the spiritual master asks you to do a task a little difficult, and if you say yes immediately, then you will progress in spiritual life. So I went to my dear Shishir Radhanandanishvara, and very enthusiastically, I told them, I would love Srila Prabhupada to ask me to do something a little difficult, but please, please, help me to remember to say yes. Then we heard that Srila Prabhupada had gone to Moscow. And of course, at this time, it was very strong communism. It was what we call the Iron Curtain. And I remember hearing this news and thinking, Srila Prabhupada is so brave. Certainly a place I will never go. Then, after Moscow, he came back to Bury Place. And I was doing some menial service to Srila Prabhupada, cleaning his clothes, bringing his fruit offering. And one day, somebody came and said, Srila Prabhupada wants to see you. Hurry up, Mandakini. So I was terrified. I thought I made really a mistake. What did I do wrong? I opened the door after knocking. It was actually a very beautiful room. The floor was made of wood painted blue. And if I remember correctly, the walls were peach color. Srila Prabhupada loved that color because when he was a child, he had a room with these colors. He was there sitting with Shyamasundar Prabhu. And when I came, he said, he had a big smile and he said, oh, Mandakini. And in a very simple way, in the same way he would ask me to go and get some potatoes across the street, he said, Mandakini, would you like to go to Russia and to marry this new boy, Anatoly, and by the grace of Krishna to help spreading the mission of Lord Chaitanya there? And I remembered my prayers. And then immediately I said, yes, Srila Prabhupada. And then he had this big oceanic smile. And he said, okay, Shyamasundar, you take care of everything, you arrange everything. So then the saga started. And it was such its many best time in Krishna consciousness. And as Maharaj mentioned in his lectures, we also have a lot of storms in our life. And I'm getting old, 64 years, so it was sublime time, of spiritual sublime time, and terrible times as well. But that was one wonderful time. Then I started trying to learn Russian, and I forgot everything about it. Then I got ready to go to France to get the visa. But already it seemed that Russian people knew about it, our desire to spread Krishna consciousness there. A lot of people were coming to the temple, speaking with a Russian accent, and asking very strange questions. We were supposed to tell no one about it. So I got my Russian visa. I remember it was a tourist visa. And I was supposed to go every night to see the Bolshoi dancer, the theater, the ballet. So I remember getting in the plane, and for the first time in 1 year and a half, I had to put civil clothes. It was feeling really, really funny. Then I joined the tourist group, took the plane, and we landed in Moscow. And at this time, maybe 43 years ago, Moscow looked very, very grey. There was no colour, hardly no cars. The architecture was like a Stalin style, and very, very impressive and sad and grey. So we came to the hotel, and I was telling, Shyama Sundar told me, don't take any beads, don't take any books, just, be very discreet. So I tried to be really, really discreet, like a tourist. And the leader of the group started to ask what everybody wanted to have for dinner. So she said, who wants some meat? Any kind of meat. I remember some people who were raising their hands. Yes, yes, I'll take that. Okay, so then we have some fish. And people say, yes, I will take some fish. Not many people were left. They took some eggs. And then I was the only one left. And everybody looked at me, and I thought, oh, I'm not discreet anymore. And I'm going to blow it up from the first day, because we know the guide. We're reporting to the KGB any strange behavior. So she looked at me, and she says, what about you? And I had to say, well, I'm sorry, I'm a vegetarian. So then I went up, and I thought, I'm afraid I'm going to blow the whole thing. And coming on the stair where my room was, I saw a young boy who had a very serious look. And I thought, maybe it's already KGB, I didn't even start anything. And he says, are you, he said my name, Monique, I said, yes, yes. And says, well, I am Anatoly. That was the Russian boy Srila Prabhupada had met. And I don't know, maybe you already heard the story from Shyama Sundar Prabhu, that Srila Prabhupada actually went to meet Professor Katovsky, who was heading the Asian department in the university, especially Sanskrit. But there was no real invitation. They wrote each other, and Srila Prabhupada said he would like to come, and Professor Katovsky said it would be a good idea, but it was not really a formal invitation, but that was enough for Srila Prabhupada to get the visa. So Srila Prabhupada talked very nicely with Professor Katovsky, especially about Vanashram Dharma, how it's impossible to have a classless society, although communism said it is classless, But Prabhupada explained how from birth people will have the propensity to study or to do any kind of menial work or to be a leader or a businessman. And when the discussion was finished, Srila Prabhupada said, can I meet the students? Then Professor Katovsky said, oh, no students are there today. Then he asked, can I meet the teachers? But actually, nobody was in the university. Professor Katovsky was so frightened that he had chosen a day where absolutely nobody would be in the university. So Srila Prabhupada was really disappointed. And he had to stay 5 days, and 2 days went by without Srila Prabhupada meeting anybody. But Shyama Sundar was feeling really disturbed, and he prayed to Krishna that please arrange something that Srila Prabhupada can be pleased and meet some youth. When Shyama Sundar went to get some grocery, he was in a dhoti at Tilak, and one young boy approached him and asked him, are you from India? Then Shyama Sundar became so joyful, and he told him, no, but my spiritual master is from India. Are you interested in the philosophy from India? And Anatoly said, yes. He was a very bright young man. He was studying theology and many other subjects in university. He says, yes, I would love to meet your spiritual master. So Srila Prabhupada brought him to, Shyama Sundar brought him to meet Srila Prabhupada in his hotel room. And he said he never saw Srila Prabhupada giving so much to one person like that, you know, giving so much power and shakti and knowledge. And so they talk about Vanashram Dharma, about preaching, about how to spread Krishna consciousness in Russia. And at the end, Anatoly said, actually, it would be good for me to have a foreign wife. It would be a kind of protection. So when Srila Prabhupada came back to England, I got really so much mercy to be a witness. I didn't do much at all, but I was a witness to that wonderful adventure. And also, for Prabhupada, I come from France, so at that time, there was a very strong communist party in France. So Srila Prabhupada thought it would be good for the Russian authorities. He wanted me to get legally married, to get a permanent visa. But somehow or other, I went there about for a little over 6 years, but I never got a permanent visa, a residential visa. They were just giving me some tourist visa, maybe the most one, 10, 15 days, and the shortest was 4 days. Because they absolutely didn't want Krishna consciousness to be spread in Russia. And as it became true, they thought Krishna consciousness is one of the biggest enemies of communism. Shyama Sundar actually is, maybe he already completed, I don't know, but he wanted to write a book called The 5 Deaths That Changed the World. So maybe it's completed, we have to find out. Coming the first time in Russia, the preaching was very simple. We used to visit Anatoly's friends, preaching mostly from Bhagavad Gita. He was translating to his friends. We cooked prasadam, and we were having kirtan in his home. He was living with his mother. And I remember I was a little... now I can see I was a fanatical brahmacharini at the time. So in the kitchen, the mother was having fish. So I used to take the fish and put it in the garbage. But people were really poor in Russia at this time, So Anatoly, who became Anantashanti, used to pick it from the garbage, put it back in the fridge, and he was telling me, you shouldn't do that, you know. So that was really so blissful time. You know, like going into such a place, I was able to feel Srila Prabhupada's presence and Lord Krishna's presence so much. And I want to share with you how the first Srimad Bhagavatam came into Moscow, because it was actually completely Srila Prabhupada and Krishna's doing. Like, I felt so foolish I couldn't do anything, so they took over. So it was so wonderful to be a witness. Shyama Sundar got the first volume of the Srimad Bhagavatam hot from the press in America. And he told me, Mandakini, you should take them to Moscow. So I thought maybe taking the train will be easier. I won't be checked so much at the border. So I took the books. They were so beautiful, new. It was the blue cover with the planets, you know, Mahavishnu and the planets. And it was 2 days traveling, sleepers in the train. And one French lady came to me and she told me, I hope you don't have any religious books with you, because they get the militians, they get really mad about it. I said, no, it's all right. And she said, yeah, you know, and you cannot hide them anywhere. So then I started chanting and praying, and then I asked Srila Prabhupada and Krishna, I don't know what to do. There is no place to hide these books. And it's certainly your desire that they come to Moscow. So please, you have to do something. Like I'm completely useless and I have no intelligence. So please, you have to do something. And one day later, in the corridor of the train, in the hall, was a young Indian man with his wife. I thought maybe it will be easier for him if he takes the book, because it is his culture. And I approached him, you know, and we were having small talks. And he asked me, actually, what are you going to do in Moscow? Do you know anybody? I said, yes, I have some Russian friend. And Anatoly had actually a young Indian friend who was the son, I don't know if the son of a very important officer, maybe the ambassador of India, or, you know, who was working in the consulate. And I say, yes, and I have an Indian friend. He says, what is his name? Because the community is quite small. So I told the name, and he says, really? But that's the son of my boss. And so quickly in my mind, I understood that man was working in the consulate, Indian consulate. So I asked him, oh, actually, you know, I got some gift from the son of your boss, but they are religious book, the Bhagavad Purana. Would you mind to put them in your diplomatic suitcase? And he says, oh, absolutely, I will be really happy to do that. I'm going to stop in Poland, but in a few days I'll give them to my boss. So I was so joyful and so honored and happy to be a witness of Krishna taking over. And you know, then we came to the Russian border, and the militians looked very fierce. And they looked everywhere. There was no way of hiding anything. So I tried not to smile, to keep a straight face, you know. But inside, I was laughing and laughing. And I thought, oh, Krishna and Srila Prabhupada, they are much more intelligent than you. You cannot stop Krishna consciousness to go into Russia. And I thought of that beautiful verse. I may not recite it correctly, but the meaning was, after Krishna's disappearance, the Bhagavad Purana has appeared as his literary incarnation, and it will illuminate the darkness of Kali Yuga. And Moscow looked very, very, very dark. So it's a... So that was something like that, and also I can share. Then we had to get married. That was Prabhupada's wish, but the KGB tried to take the legal paper of Ananta Shanti. Prabhupada initiated him by letter, not even by letter, because it was dangerous. But he told probably Hans Sadutta, who went there at this time, that his name was Ananta Shanti. So he was quite bright, and he managed not to give the papers, and he found two people from the street to be witnesses. So we went to the mayor, how do you say in English, the place you get married, and we got legally married really, really quickly. And I became Mrs. Pinayev then. And as I told you, I was quite a fanatical Brahmacharini. I was broad-minded, but I told Anantashanti after, you know, Prabhuji, sex life is only to have children. And to have children, we have to be pure devotees. So he says, yes, yes. And at this time, we didn't have, wonderful preachers who were telling us about married life. We didn't have the lectures of Chaitanya Chandra, Prabhu. And so, and then he kind of accepted. And every time, it was the same, very, very blissful to meet the devotees, to share Krishna consciousness in whatever way was possible. But after a little over six years, Srila Prabhupada told me, if you cannot get the residential visa, maybe it's no use to go anymore. And in a very selfish way, I have to admit, I was attached to that service because it was constant reporting and association with Srila Prabhupada. So I looked at him, it was in England, in Bhaktivedanta Manor, in his room, and I said, oh, Srila Prabhupada, can I try a little more? And he was so kind, you know, although he knew it was no use, he was so kind. He says, yes, try a little more. And I tried a little more, but at one point it became obvious that I would never get the residential visa. So then I stopped. And at this time, actually, that devotee, Anantashanti, really started to preach in such an amazing way. He became more and more empowered. And the Russian devotees, they have heard that he was quite eccentric. He was not like a normal, very rules-obeying devotee. But he had a lot of shakti, a lot of determination, and a lot of faith towards Srila Prabhupada and towards the mission. After some times, the KGB became very worried of Krishna consciousness. And maybe some of the Russian devotees here have been to the 40th anniversary of Srila Prabhupada coming to Moscow. That was one of the greatest festivals because we saw the veterans who actually went to camps and prisons. And one of them told us he was at the time a KGB member. And his officers told him, here, I give you this book, Bhagavad Gita as it is, by Swami Esi Bhaktivedanta Prabhupada. You have to study it very, very carefully because you have to know your enemy. So you should really study it very, very, very carefully. So he did, but he loved it. And he loved it, and he had actually the list of the people he was supposed to arrest. And one day he went to one lady, he knocked on the door. She was very frightened, and he said, don't worry, I just want you to give me a little more explanation about Bhagavad Gita. And then he went back to his officers, and he said, actually, I have to tell you the truth. I love my country. I love Marx. I love Lenin. I love communism. And I always did everything you told me. But you have told me to study that book. And honestly, I don't find anything wrong with it. I think it's really good. So do whatever you like with me. But I just followed your orders. then they reflected and they say, okay, they didn't punish him, but they took him off the mission of arresting devotees. Then I don't want to take too much time, but just to honor the first Russian devotees, just a few stories to share. Let's start with Ananta Shanti Prabhu. Maybe you know he departed about a year ago. He was taken to the mental hospital because he was the leader. But what the leaders did at that time, they very quickly trained other devotees to become leaders. So it will always be somebody to preach. They knew they will be arrested. So just before he was arrested, to share the way of preaching he was doing. At one time, there was no books. So he used to offer, to take some beautiful red roses and offer them with great devotion to Krishna and Prabhupada. Then he would go out. He would dress up very nicely in a white suit or something. He was quite an attractive young boy. And he would give the red roses, prasadam, to people in the street. And when the police came, he used to say, they say, why are you doing that? He used to say, oh, I'm just in love, and I want to share this love with everyone in the street. And, so another way of preaching was to sit at a table in a cafe and to open the Srimad Bhagavatam with the beautiful paintings. Then people would be so curious. They would come and ask him, oh, what is this? What is this? You know. Then he could talk. And another way of preaching that we won't recommend to the brahmacharis and sannyasis, he was going to, how do you say in English? You know, where people dance at night, young people. What's the name? Yeah. He used to go to such places where young people were dancing and singing, always dressed up nicely. And then some young girls would be kind of attracted or, you know, wanted to know more. So then they would come out. He will take her to a place and start preaching, you know, like that. And after, also him and other devotees made up a scientific society that was actually to test the effects of the mantra on the animals, plants, and humans. And it was actually agreed by the Soviet authorities. So they were doing that. They were giving reports what was the effect of the Maha Mantra on the plants, on the animals and the humans. So to go a little quickly, after when Ananta Shanti was taken to the prison camp, when he was taken to the prison camp, one time it was very hard. It was before the hospital. He was really tortured and taken to a dark cell. And at this time, he told me over the phone when I went back to Moscow that he had a lot of fear, actually. He didn't know if he will be able to carry on, you know, because they really wanted to break his will. And all of a sudden, it was like Krishna's doing and Srila Prabhupada's doing. The beautiful verse in the Gita came, which is speaking about the soul being immortal. The soul cannot be cut. The soul cannot be burnt into ashes. And then it was like he realized that then I'm free. I'm the soul, I'm free. So they cannot do anything about it. They can touch the body, but me, the soul, I'm free. And he became very joyful. One thing also about Ananta Shanti was that before he went to the mental hospital, one devotee who was coming from the West told him, Srila Prabhupada is coming to Moscow. So he put the date on a little agenda, and Prabhupada didn't come because it was too dangerous. So devotees told me that he always kept the page he tore from the agenda near his heart, that saying that Srila Prabhupada is coming on such and such day. And the last thing I like to share is from one other devotee who was also in prison. His name is Bharadraj. Bharadraj says he was also tortured by the KGB with the same purpose of breaking his will. And then he came back, you know, after being beaten and everything, and he saw that in the cell one more person was present, turning his back. Before he left, there was only one person in the cell. And now two persons were there. And he was kind of half-seeing because he had tears and blood and everything. And that person actually turned towards him. And he saw Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada was crying. And Srila Prabhupada told him, actually, I never wanted that for you. I never wanted that for you. So, just to say that, this was just to glorify, you know, Srila Prabhupada's extraordinary work in Russia. And of course, this is only one country. But, you know, he was using the devotees as instruments. And these devotees had so much mercy to be there and to respond to Srila Prabhupada's call. So I wanted to thank all of you and to, you know, to say how grateful I am to be amongst all of you today. This is increasing my love in separation for Srila Prabhupada, because I can see Srila Prabhupada through all my exalted God brothers and God sisters and through all his grandchildren here. And I remember Srila Prabhupada used to tell us when he was on the planet, then on the appearance day of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, this is the one day you can directly pray to Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, because he loves his grandchildren very much. And he was laughing and he was saying, actually, the grandfather is nicer than the father. He doesn't have to chastise like that. So thank you to all of you. And I beg for your mercy that until my last breath, I'll be able to be of a little service to Srila Prabhupada and to all of you. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Hare Krishna. Thank you very much, Mother Mandakini. So now I would request all of you to kindly rise. We will have Aarti for Srila Prabhupada. Aarti will be offered by His Holiness Chandramouli Swami Maharaj. Pujari department.